We're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians, so if you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to finish out chapter 2 today, and I believe finish out the series today, so just be chapter 1, chapter 2 is what we've gone through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 20, is what we didn't finish last week. And so we're just going to get right into reading together. And as we get into this, let's pray that God will open up our eyes, open up our hearts, and speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that now as a church family we can come and get into your word, that we can learn from it, that we can be challenged from it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'll guide our minds, that you'll open our ears to hear the message. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified, that you'll receive honor, and that you'll be the sole focus today, Lord. Lord, teach us today. Lord, challenge us, convict us, mold us and make us into what you want us to be, Lord. Lord, I pray for clarity of mind. I pray for understanding, and I pray that your word will be clear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've gone through chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 in previous weeks, and I'm not going to go through that all again, but I encourage you, if you did miss those first two, you can catch up online, check those out. But we're going to jump right into verse 13, going through the end of chapter 2. And it says this: "This is why we constantly thank God, because when you receive the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Christ Jesus, that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins. The wrath has overtaken them at last." Verse 17. "But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired to make every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You read through that quickly, and you can go, okay, where are we going here? We're talking about great expectations. What expectations are you going to grab out of that, Rick? Seriously. And as you slow down and start to break down what is said in this passage and pull out a few words that point to the truth that is in other scripture, then you start to go, okay, man, there is great expectation for the return of our King, Jesus Christ, talked about there in verse 19 and 20. And we're going to get to that in a second. But I want to start out with a challenge that's in verse 13 and 14 as we get into the verse 19 and 20. In verse 13 and 14, he says this. Paul writing says, "This is why we constantly thank God. Because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers." There's a challenge there. When we hear the message of God, when we get into the Word of God, do we treat it like it really is the Word of God, or do we treat it as merely a human message or someone's opinion? That's a challenge. A lot of people get into God's Word and they read it and they go, okay, that's nice, and they go on throughout their day. But I bet you, if you had God standing right here in front of you, talking to you face to face, you would be not only very fearful of that, we're talking about God's glory last week, but you would be open-eared in wanting to know every word God says. You might even go, just a second, can I write this down word for word? I don't want to miss anything that you're saying, God. And we are told that Scripture is indeed like that, or it is that. It is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. See, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired by God actually literally means breathed out by God, or God-breathed. All Scripture being breathed out by God, it goes on to say, is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the Thessalonian church here is accepting the message that is preached to them as it truly is, as the Word of God, or the message from God. And there is an action. They believe in the Word is effective in their life. We see a total change in their life. And we went through that in week one and in week two. Let me ask us this and challenge us in this way. When we hear the God-breathed Word of God, the Bible, do we treat it like that? Do we treat God's message and allow it to teach us, like 2 Timothy says? As the Word of God, do we allow it to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us? What is our response to the Word of God? Is it, well, that was another nice message, or that was another nice scripture, or we only go in and pick out the things that build us up? Or do we treat it all as God standing right there, speaking directly to us? That's a challenge from the very beginning. And I hope that will become an expectation of us. That as we get into God's Word, we'll expect to hear from God, because this is the Word of God. He then goes through several other things that I think are very challenging that we don't really have the time to get into today. But he talks about the church and being imitators of the church, and it's just a challenge to me to say, you know what, could we really be called a church of God? Do we really seek God's will for us as a church? Would we want anybody in it imitating us personally? And there's some challenges there as he goes through verse 14 and on. But I want to focus on our main focus today, verses 19 and 20. And there's some words that he says here that will jump us through other scriptures, which will be our main focus today. But I'm going to basically, from what I've done this week, I jumped off of this passage, and I'm inviting you to join me through my study of what this passage points to. And so we're just going to go from scripture to scripture to scripture this week and learn from the Word of God, like we just talked about at the very beginning here. And I hope that you will accept it and respond to it like it is the Word of God, as the Bible says. And so he says in verse 19 here, "For who is our hope, our joy, our crown, or of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" If you just read that first part and you go, "For who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our crown?" You may respond to that, Well, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is where we receive joy. But he goes on to explain that this is talking about in the presence. He's saying, who's our hope? Who's our joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, at his return? What are we going to have hope in? What are we going to have joy in? Well, yes, our ultimate hope and joy is in Christ, but he's pointing to something else here. He's pointing to eternal rewards that he knows are going to happen because of the promise that is given throughout Scripture. And so he's talking about rewards here. The NLT, New Living Translation, translates this verse this way, and it may bring a little bit more clarity. It says this: after all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? What will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? See, Paul here has a great expectation of heavenly reward, of heavenly treasure. And this is something that's taught throughout Scripture, but I don't think many times we have a very good grasp of what it means or how to pursue heavenly reward or heavenly treasure. Many times we're okay with just kind of squeaking in to heaven because we realize that we're not good enough, that we are not worthy of heaven. And so that reality keeps us humble, yes, and it should keep us humble. We should not think that we are earning heaven. We will not earn heaven. We cannot earn our way or work our way into heaven. Jesus paid the price for you. Jesus paid the price for me on the cross. We will not earn that. That is a reward that he earned alone, the righteousness that he earned alone. And he has given to us. But Scripture does point to the fact that believers, those who have received the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith, believers will receive reward in heaven for their work for the Lord here on earth. And so I want to take us through passages in Scripture so that we can, like Paul, not a arrogant boasting, because he wasn't arrogant here. If you know Paul, Paul pointed to the fact that he was not worthy, that he was the worst of sinners over and over and over through Scripture. We see him saying that he's so unworthy of this. He points to God's grace at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians here. And so we're reminded of the grace, we're reminded of the peace that we now have in, because of Christ, at the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians in verse 1 of chapter 1. But here, this boasting is a boasting to the fact that there is a reward promised. And I'm not being arrogant about it. This isn't something that I deserve, but it's something that I have been promised because of Christ's sacrifice and what he did. And so let's walk through Scripture together. I invite you to kind of enter my Bible study this week. We start out in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Then we're going to go to chapter 24, verse 42, and so on. But just trying to understand this expectation of heavenly reward or heavenly treasure so that we can comprehend this expectation that Paul has here of how excited he is to stand before God and say, look what you did through your message through the Thessalonian church. Look what you did, God, and how you used me to reach them. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 says this, and it's a familiar passage. Don't collect for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but collect. So we're told here to collect for ourselves or for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so Jesus here speaking tells us to look towards collecting heavenly treasure or heavenly reward. Jesus then later on, in Matthew 20, chapter 24, verse 42, goes on to explain his coming, which Paul talked about there in 1 Thessalonians, at the return of the king, or return of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. And so, verse 42, and then we're going to jump to 44 through 46. So, 24, 42 says this: therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming, talking about the return of Jesus. Jumping down to verse 44 through 46, it says this. This is why you also must be ready. Okay? We don't know when he's coming, so we must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is faithful and sensible slave, whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Verse 46 says this. That slave, which one is the one who's faithful, which one is the one who's sensible? That slave whose master finds him working, when he comes, will be rewarded. The slave who is at work when the master returns, when Jesus returns, will be rewarded. And so here in these two passages, we are taught these two truths, that those who are at work for the Lord will be rewarded, and we are told to collect treasures or rewards in heaven. So how will these treasures be given, or how will these rewards be given? Well, at Jesus' return, there is a time of judgment. There's a time of judgment on both believers and non-believers. Okay? We are taught that throughout Scripture. But the time of judgment for believers is very, very different than the time of judgment for a non-believer. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And so if you're at 24, just jump over one chapter there. 25, verse 31 through 46. Looking at a picture or a parable of the time of judgment between believers and non-believers. And we have this separation of the sheep and the goats. The sheep being believers and the goats being the non-believers. And it says this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. He will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations, every person, all people will come before the judgment seat of Christ. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now these are believers. Why do we know they're believers? How do we know they're believers? Because their belief took action in their life. True belief will become action in your life. Their action did not save them. Their belief in Christ, his grace through faith, saved them. But their belief took action, and here's their action. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous, they're called righteous because they have the righteousness of Christ on them by grace through faith. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Okay, that's the judgment of the believers. Now going on to the judgment of the non-believers. Says this. "Then he will also say to those on his left," the goats in this parable, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for people. It was made for Satan and his demons. But people, by rejecting Jesus Christ, are choosing to go to hell. It says this, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not take care of me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We take this verse alone and we learn from this verse that there is two places that are destinations for those at the judgment seat of Christ. There is eternal punishment for non-believers. There is eternal life for believers. We take this passage and we connect it to the passage in Revelations that talks about the same judgment time. In Revelation 11, verse 18 says this, the nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. We combine that verse with the same picture we have here in Matthew chapter 25, and we get these two truths. There is eternal punishment for those that have not trusted in Christ. And there is eternal life for those who have placed their faith in Christ alone. True faith is shown in action, which Jesus talks about here when he says, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me drink. True faith is shown in action. And we see this in Revelation 18, that there is reward for his servants. The saints, the prophets, those who fear his name, both great and small. So is there eternal life and there is reward talked about in verse 18 of Revelation 11. Eternal life and reward. So what is this judgment about for believers? What kind of judgment are we facing? Because we've heard throughout our childhood that our sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, as we're told in the book of Psalm. It's not a fearful judgment. It's not a time where we need to cower because Jesus has paid the price for the wrath that was due us. You see, Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. So we are not going to be condemned, those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this judgment of believers, we do not have to be fearful of our sins coming out or being announced to everyone because there's no condemnation. Also, Hebrews 8:12 says this, for I will be merciful to their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sin. Our sin is gone. And so this time of judgment for believers, I want to talk through some aspects of this time of judgment. We can understand this truth, that our sin is gone. So this time of judgment for believers is not about our sin. We have righteousness because of Jesus. So this should not be a fearful time. But the second aspect of this judgment is we will give account. We will give account for our work for the Lord here on earth. We will give account for the work for the Lord here on earth. You can actually read a parable about that in Matthew 24, as you may still be there in Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew 24, chapter 25, verses 14, right up to where we just read about the sheep and the goats, we have the parable of the talents, where a king goes away and he gives talents to his servants, and some of the servants use them for increase for the king. And then one servant buries it and does nothing with what the king gave him. And so we have this work that's being done for the king, okay? And so in this parable, the ones that have worked well and done with the king's finances what they needed to do are rewarded, and the one that did not receives punishment. And so this is a parable, and what we understand is the two first two were believers. They show it in their action, and the last one was a non-believer because it says he'll be thrown out with a weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's a picture of hell there. As we get into this, though, I want to understand, I'm not going to read through that whole section. I want to read one section of Romans. So Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, and it's actually really 10b, so the second part of 10 through 12, which talks about this, giving account for what we have done. It says this, Romans 14, 10 through 12. For we will all stand before the tribunal of God. This is talking about believers at this point, because prior to this, it had already been addressed about believers and non-believers. And so we have this, we will all stand before the tribunal of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. There will be a time that as believers we give an account for how we have lived on this earth. Our sins are gone. It's not a time of judgment of sin. That truth is over and over and over throughout Scripture, that sin is gone. But what have we done with the time here on earth that God has given us? God has, if you remember several months ago, we did a series, Given Trusted. He has entrusted us or given us this life. There's so many different aspects to this life. And so whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's talents that he's given you within the church, whether it's your church family, whatever it is, he's given you everything you have. What have you done with that? And so you want to give an account for that before God. We go on and we see another aspect of this time of judgment talked about in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. And it talks about how those who have worked, or that work will be evaluated by God, and we will be giving reward for the things that are good, and the things that are worthless will pass away. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, therefore, whether you are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to God. And so this is our aim in everything we do, whether we're here or whether we're in heaven. We want to please God. We want to please him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. Okay? Each will be repaid for what he has done while here on earth, whether good or worthless. Now we see this pictured in 1 Corinthians prior to this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, it says this. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, or costly stone, okay, pause there. These are things done for God's glory with an eternal mindset in mind, not things done for ourselves here in the church or here on earth. And then it goes on and it describes these things. Wood, hay, or stubble. These are things that are done for our fame. These are things that are done by our will. These are things that are done with no eternal value whatsoever because we just want to do them. It says this, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's works will become obvious, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. This fire is the discerning judgment of Christ. That's what the fire represents. When you look throughout Revelation, you see there's pictures of fire all throughout Revelation, and fire is always talking about the judgment of Christ here. So they reveal by fire. The fire will test the quality of each works, of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive what? Reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like escaping through fire. You see, as I read through these passages, I don't understand it all, but I know the truths that are put out there. I know that my sins are gone. Jesus paid the price for my sins, and I don't have to pay that price. He paid the price. My only hope is in him. And I want to serve him. I want to serve him to the best of my ability for his honor, for his glory. And that's the heart that we really need to have for serving the Lord. But I'm told through Scripture that I can look forward to or build up or collect treasure in heaven, reward in heaven. So I know that the work that I do here that is pure, that is selfless, that is done for the Lord will be rewarded, as it says throughout Scripture. I know I want to serve the Lord with a pure heart so that when my works go through that judgment, they will not be shown worthless. I know I don't want to be ashamed of my work when I come before him. Paul, as he stands, or as he writes the church of Thessalonica here, and he's writing in 1 Thessalonians, he's excited about the return of the King. He's excited about Jesus coming again. And he says, for who is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul is very excited. He has great expectation of the return of the King because he went to work for the King and proclaimed the message of the gospel to everyone he could. And he knew there was going to be reward for his work, as Scripture promises. As I was reading through this week and trying to understand this week, you know, those truths that we walked through, they stood out. Those aspects of judgment, they did stand out. But it just challenged me all the more to say, man, I want to have that great expectation like Paul, that I did everything I could because Jesus saved me. And I wanted Jesus to save other people, and I want them to know about Jesus. And so I did everything I could for him. Hebrews talks about promoting and pushing each other and encouraging each other to live out lives. Lives that will receive reward from Christ someday. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says this, Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. As believers, we should encourage one another towards these things that will receive reward, this love and good works. Not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do, but encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. That day that it's talking about is the day of the return of our King Jesus. And so let us as a church encourage each other on towards living lives that are filled with good work for our King, for our Lord. Can't say it enough. It's not to earn salvation. It's because we have received salvation in Christ alone that we do these good works, that we do live for him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we can't grasp everything that's going to happen at the end times as you return. And there's a reason for that. There's a mystery to it now. But Lord, what I do understand is, man, I want to be working for you. in everything I do. For your glory, for your renown. But Lord, we're told through Scripture to build up treasures in heaven, to work towards those rewards that we receive because we are saved, not to be saved. So Lord, I don't want to lose focus of that either. I want to work for you, for your glory. We see a picture in Revelation of the elders laying these rewards, these crowns right back at your feet and really proclaiming it's because of you anyway, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to have a greater understanding, and maybe that just kind of opened our mind to understand we need to understand these a little more, and that we will dig more and more into your word for a greater understanding of what it means. What is this judgment seat of Christ? What is this final judgment we will have? Lord, and that we will understand that our work for you, there will be a time when that is judged. So we want it to be pure. We want it to be seeking you and glorifying you and not ourselves. Everything we do in this church for that, for your glory and not ours. So Lord, help us to be about that today. And Lord, help us to worship you now as we sing this closing song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.